plans to escape the enemy that is coming. They're going to make their own plans to escape the pestilence that is among them. And it is a real live issue, isn't it? Following the unseen God is difficult, isn't it? You know, when we can't see God, it's hard, that, isn't it? I know we can see Jesus, but we actually, Jesus is not, I mean, he is here, you know, theologically, spiritually, and in reality, but we can't see him, can we? And following the unseen God is difficult, and the people of Judah have always had an issue with it. I want to say the people of Jesus, the Christians, have always had an issue with it. If you go right back to Exodus, when Moses is on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, what are the people doing in the valley? They're kind of putting together this golden calf to worship because they want to see something. They want to look at something. And all the way through the history of the people of Judah, they kind of have this syncretism going on, you know, this mixture of religion, which is good, and other stuff that they add in. So they've got these Asherah poles, which are kind of totem poles, fertility goddess stuff. So they're worshipping Yahweh, yes, but they also want to go and look at something to worship the thing that they see. And the Christians are no different. I mean, the Orthodox Christianity has got a tradition of icons, hasn't it? Pictures that you use to worship that caused all sorts of wars in the Middle Ages. And we have gods, we have idols that we worship. We do ourselves a disservice when we don't name them as such. You know, the god of stuff, I like to call it. You know, the stuff in front of us that we want, that we see, that we lust after. Because it's hard sometimes to follow the invisible God. It's difficult. And we find the guys in Judah following an alternative savior. And this happens all the time. It's happened to you and it's happened to me. We take our eyes off Jesus. We stop following the author and perfecter of our faith. And we start to follow something else. What will make this all right? If only I win the national lottery, everything will be fine. If only you put that £2.50 in your pocket every week, you might be better off. But we look for an alternative savior. That's a mild version of it, don't we? But we look for an alternative savior. They're looking for shade somewhere else. They're looking for shade. And the scripture says that we should find our shade in the Lord. We should find our hope in the Lord. We should go to the Lord when things are difficult. We should go to the Lord when times are tough. We should come to him when we are mourning, when we are broken, when we've got nothing left. But these guys are going, but the Assyrians are coming. How can an invisible God help me? I need a savior from somewhere else. And they go and look for an alternative savior. Izzy talked about that this morning, didn't she? She could have gone to the alternative savior, couldn't she? The education department, because they're brilliant, aren't they? Sorry, I don't mean that disrespectful to teachers, because they are brilliant. But, you know, some of us are the product of the education department of this country, aren't we? You know? And it's been sterling, hasn't it? But they're looking for protection somewhere else. They're looking for shade somewhere else. And Isaiah prophesies to them, he says, you just need to stop and turn your face to God and hear what he would say. And they go, no. He says, you are obstinate. Isn't that a good word? Just say obstinate to somebody next to you. Lovely. I don't mean you to curse one or the other, but it's just a nice word, isn't it? I'm not saying you are. Oh, that was probably the wrong thing to do, wasn't it? But it's a good word. I love words. It's a good word, isn't it? Obstinate. Stubborn. This is what God says to you people. He says, you are stubborn. Can you deny it? Can the people of Judah deny it? Can the bloke with the microphone deny it? Obstinate, stubborn people. You are stubborn people. He said, if you come back to me, if you come back to me, then I will save you. I will rescue you. I will be with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. In repentance and rest is your rescue. Brilliant. Your rescue will not come with an alternative savior. Your rescue will not come with an alternative job, wife, drug, or addiction. Stroke, husband, whatever. That is not the rescue. You're just avoiding the issue. And if you avoid the issue, it will come back and get you. Every single time. Every single time that you just run away from something, run away from your problems, run away from your issues, they just follow you. They know where you live. And they just keep coming after you, coming after you, coming after you, until you deal with them. But we are stubborn. And to turn to God means that we actually have to admit that there's something going on in our lives. The biblical term is repent. Repentance. I've heard that this is out of fashion in the church, repentance. Like it's ever been in fashion. It's like this is 700 years BC and they're struggling with it. Because to repent means you have to recognize that there is a problem and the problem might be you. Well, that's horrible, isn't it? I mean, that's our generation's issue. The problem can't be me, it must be somebody else. You've heard it this morning already. I've blamed the education system, haven't I? You know, kind of quietly, subliminally, but it's there, isn't it? Who are you blaming for the issues you face? Man up. Woman up. Look at the issues and say, which of this, Lord, is me? Which of these things is about me and how I am? I'm not saying it all is, but we need to get a grip of ourselves. That is what Isaiah is saying to the people. You need to repent. You need to come in sorrow to the Lord and say, Lord, we've done our own thing and we haven't let you move. We haven't heard your voice. Will you speak to us? Repentance has two bits to it. One of them is sorrow. And it's really interesting, I think, repentance, because you can come in repentance because you feel sorry for yourself. If you look at the through the scripture, when Jesus talks about what we sometimes call the prodigal son, the story of the two sons, one of them returns to the father, not because he suddenly has a self-aware moment. Oh, this is all about me. I wish my dad was dead. That's terrible. I'll go and say sorry. That is not what happens. He's in the pigs, eating the pig food, and he goes, this is miserable. I might as well go back. It's self-pity, isn't it? I'm a Christian because of self-pity. I mean, you know, not like now. You know, I've obviously moved on from that. But I became a Christian because of self-pity. I was miserable. My life was miserable. Life, I just had enough. Well, following God must be better than this. There's a bit of repentance that requires sorrow. Or it might be self-awareness. Isaiah himself in Isaiah 6 says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm with the people that were unclean. How can we follow you, God? And the Lord says, I'll make you clean. See, it's repentance. He's saying he's sorry. Let's get it back on the agenda if it's fallen off, shall we? Let's be a repentant people. But there's also this big thing in repentance. It's not just sorrow. It is change of direction. That's what the people have been called to here. God is saying to them, God is saying to them, trust me. Try it my way. You try the other ways. The Assyrians are coming. Try it my way. See what I will do. See where I will take you. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. We move on from my way or the highway to let go and let God. Funny phrase that, isn't it? Have you heard it? Just let go and let God. I don't like it, if I'm honest with you. There's something in me that says, that's not right. You know, God expects us to stand. God expects us to move. God expects us to do something. You know, the verb for faith in John's gospel is always a verb, something you do. And yet, sometimes we get the cart before the horse, don't we? I'll make this right. I'll sort this out. I'll do something. The Lord says to the people, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And they go, nah, we need to get on horses and flee. And God says, if you do that, the enemy will be on horses and they will catch you. You're just running away again, running away again, running away again. It's not the absence. Rest is not the absence of doing. It is the presence of God in what we do. It's not the absence of doing. It's the presence of God in what we do. So this is not to give up and see what happens. It's a deliberate stopping and turning and waiting. Lord God, what do I do in this situation? What do I do about this relationship? What do I do about this job situation? What do I do about this person, this thing, this health issue? What do I do? And you give God chance to speak and to move. On Friday, I was meant to be having a quiet day and try and do this once a quarter, turn the phone off, take my Bible, take my journal, just get out of the office and just go and pray. Meet with God. Speak with him. It's a really great thing to do. And I get opportunity to do it because I'm a pastor, and it is just good for your soul. But it means you have to be on top of everything else you've got to do by Friday, which is when I was sitting this week, because otherwise it doesn't happen. And Thursday was busier than it should have been. A lot busier than it should have been. It was a lot busier than I planned it to be anyway. And I get to Friday morning and I can't take my quiet day. So I'm sat in the office in a slightly grumpy mood, which is very unlike me. And you can't see the look. So I'm sat in the office in a slightly grumpy mood, thinking, right, once I've got the sermon done, I can go, right? I can get my bike, I can ride along the river, I'll meet the Lord. What? Hear what I'm saying there? I'll meet the Lord once I've got my sermon done. Is that the sort of pastor you want? No! And and I'm at my desk at 8:45, and my first interruption is at 8:50. Are you busy? I love that question. Don't you? Do you love that question? Because, like, my life is people. So the answer to that question when you ask me is no. When you say to me, are you busy? I'll always say, no, it's fine. But honestly, in the back of your brain, know this, I'm always busy. I'm not too busy for you. But I'm not sitting there 24/7 waiting for you to pop up and go, oh, hi, Nick. You're in the same spot last time I saw you. That's because I've got nothing else done. Anyway, I'm having a rant for no particular reason. So I'm sitting there. Once I've got rid of my first interruption, which was great, lovely people. And I'm trying to write a sermon, and I've got nothing. I've got nothing. I mean, I've read the passage. I've read the commentaries. I know what I want to say. And I can't do it. It's a creative process, see. And I'm hungry. I didn't have breakfast. Kids always have breakfast. So I went to McDonald's on the retail park with my journal and with my sermon, like, notes. I ordered me sausage and egg McMuffin and me coffee. And I sat there. And I'm just praying. And I'm praying about this idea of, oh, rest and quietness and strength. And as I look up, sitting in the retail park, and I look up. I'm looking along that row of shops that's got Halfords and Pets at Home, and there's a furniture shop. And then there's a shop called Abide. Abide. Jesus says, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. Jesus says, well, the Father says in Isaiah 30, if you spend a bit of time with me, you might just hear my voice. And instead of trying to make this happen, stop, drink your coffee, and listen. I don't even know if that shop's really there. Has anybody been in a shop called Abide at the retail park? I need to go back. Have they? Is it really there? I had a feeling this morning that the Lord had gone, oh, I'll just put a shop there. I tell you, it wouldn't be the first time. Abide. Listen. You might be going, well, that's all right for you, Nick. You know, you get paid to go and do that. But you know what? You need this in your life. You need to step out and step back from the busyness of life, and you need to hear what God is saying. If you've constantly got the radio on, I'm not saying God doesn't speak through the radio, because he does, but you need to alter your routine in order to hear what he is saying to you. We live in a beautiful city. with places to go where you can actually hear God. We have a God who puts shops in place so that pastors can be inspired. We have a God who puts children in place, in the right place for them, for their future. That's the God we serve. I know he's invisible. I know it's sometimes hard to follow him. But if you are not listening, how can you hear? You obstinate people. That's what Isaiah says. Take a step back. Let go and let God. 80s, what can I do? What can you do? The people of Judah are trying to walk like an Egyptian. They're looking for an alternative savior. And their alternative savior is Egypt. And this is a real issue for Isaiah, isn't it? He's got this big issue about Egypt. And it's for two reasons. One of the reasons is they are not sound. They are not good people to put their trust in. There's a Philistine city called Ashdod up the coast from Jerusalem. And they were like a puppet state of Egypt. And so they had a rebellion 15 years before this is written against the Assyrian enemy. And the Assyrians came and crushed them. And the king of Ashdod fled to Egypt. And the Egyptians handed him over to the Assyrians. That's the sort of people we're dealing with. Do not trust them. It's just a little bit of word to the wise there. If you've got people in your life who share your secrets with other people, don't tell them anymore. Be careful who you trust. Take wise counsel. You don't have to defriend them or whatever. Just be careful what you say. But there's a bigger issue, isn't there, with Egypt for the people of God. They are the enemy. They are the enemy. Now, when I was a young parent, there's a few things you need to suss out, isn't there, when you're a parent. And one of them is what football teams your children will be allowed to follow. Now, we've lived all over the country, and I was very aware that the kids might follow the wrong team. So I had, and I think Andy's bought into it, we had three rules. You could not support Manchester United. It was not allowed. Now, if you boil that down, that's just called jealousy, isn't it? There's a team that always seems to do well, and your team doesn't. So, nail it. You were not allowed to follow Southampton. Now, that sounds a bit irrational, but for years in the 90s, Southampton were that team that never got relegated. You know, they were always fourth bottom. That did my head in. If you're that poor consistently, just have the good grace to go down, will you? And, you know, if that was now, it wouldn't be Southampton. It would be somebody else, wouldn't it? I support Newcastle. We have been that team. Just go down, sort your lives out, and come back again. But the third team is this one. Who is it? Darlow. Darlington. If you go to a Hartlepool United match now, they sing this very catchy tune. We ate Darlow and we ate Darlow. We ate Darlow and we ate Darlow. We ate Darlow and we ate Darlow. We are the Darlow haters. Thank you. Bizarre thing is, Darlington went bust several years ago. They are in the lower leagues of the conference. They are several leagues away from ever playing Hartlepool United again. And yet they still sing this song because they are the old enemy. And my kids could support anybody they liked. They could be red, they could be blue. I could have coped with Sunderland. I could have coped with Middlesbrough. Help me, Lord. I could have. I can say it now because they've all decided. But I could not have coped with Darlow because they are the old enemy. This is Egypt. Egypt are the old enemy. And Isaiah saying, why would you follow them? Why would you ask them for help? They are not trustworthy. They will not save you. There is no spiritual promise there for you. And we need to know this, then I'll finish with this. When they went into a covenant with Egypt, so they've agreed a covenant with Egypt, Will you support us if the Assyrians come? We'll support you. And Egypt say, yes, we will. In that covenant, there is a shedding of blood. So they take an animal, and they, normally a sheep or a goat, and they cut it in half down the middle. And they lay it either side on the floor. and there's lots of wine poured out. In fact, this the English here is a translation of the pouring of wine. So so you'd have this animal in half, and you'd pour this wine, and there'd be all this blood, and those who were taking part in the ceremony would walk through the middle of this sheep that is slaughtered as a covenant for your protection. Interesting that, isn't it? And if you make a covenant with Egypt, you're saying this: if we break this promise, then your gods will come and get us. And Egypt is saying, we've made this promise. If we break this promise, then your gods will come and get us. It's a spiritual promise. And if you have made a spiritual promise with Egypt in your life, you need to repent of that. And you need to have that broken in your life, because it is not good. If you've made a spiritual promise to Freemasonry, you need that broken. If you've made a spiritual promise to Hinduism or Sikhism or any of those other things, you need that broken. And there's a million other things, relationships, all sorts of stuff where we make spiritual promises and we think they are harmless. And they are not harmless. And we need to see that God wants to set us free. He says to the people here, trust me. Do not make promises to those who cannot fulfill. And all they will do will cause you pain. There's more on that, but we've had enough time. Good, that, isn't it? Last thing. Did I say the last thing already? Yeah, that's preachers lying again, isn't it? I missed that heckle. A false truth, yeah. Almost the last thing. So we've got these two classic verses in this passage, in my mind anyway. You've got, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And you've got this promise that says, if you turn to God. In fact, it talks about God standing, doesn't it? God arises. It's like the Lord is on tiptoe, saying, come on, come on. That's the picture Jesus tells of the father running to the prodigal son, isn't it? He's on tiptoe saying, come on. There's no hope over there. Come to me. Come to me. He's desperate for us to come. Then repentance and rest is your salvation. And quietness and trust is your strength. And then verse 21 says, and when we come to him, the Lord will speak to us and say, this is the way, walk in it. Where is the Lord when he says this? He's behind us. We still can't see him. He's still the invisible God. And yet he says to you, this is the way. This is the way, walk in it. This week, I want you to step back from life, whatever that means for you. And I want you to take this verse, or any other verse you like, but these are a nice handy one. Repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength. And I want you just to start using that in prayer with the Lord. Find a space. It might be in the car on the way to work. Turn the radio off. It might be lunchtime. I'm just going to go for a little walk. You might need to take a day off. Get out of the routine. Lord, what are you saying to me? I want to ask you that question this morning. What's God saying to you this morning? But more importantly, what's he going to say to you this week? What's he got for you this week? And what are you going to do about it? If you feel like you are stuck with a promise to Egypt that needs breaking, we'd love to pray for you this morning. And partly what we're going to do now is do that. We're going to make a covenant with Jesus through blood that brings us life. Let's pray, and then we'll break bread together. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word, Lord, that speaks to us of a better way, sometimes a way that we can't see. Lord, I pray that we'd be aware of you behind us, speaking, this is the way, walk in it.